Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, Paul's Letter to the Galatians, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about the letter to the churches in the region of Galatia. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and I wonder about a lot of things. Monday through Friday, I will be wandering my way through Galatians, a little bit at a time. I don't have any notes, and I'm only using the tools that come immediately to mind. There may be greater historical truth with more study, but it has been my experience that as I wonder, I begin to hear what God is saying to me right here and now, about my life and the world that I live in. And I'm hoping that you might have the same experience as we wander together. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about this letter that was written before any of our Gospels. And I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel, search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, enough of that. Let's see what Paul has to say to the Galatians. More importantly, what God might be saying to us. And today it's Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Up to this point, basically, Paul, in trying to differentiate between righteousness by faith and works righteousness, being set right with God by the things we do or by our faith, has pointed out that in Jesus, we are in relationship with God. And because of that now, because of that revelation, because of that relationship we have with God through Jesus, we no longer need the restrictions of the law or the Jewish customs, right? Rules and practices from before. The actions, the works, righteousness. So having experienced God in Jesus, we don't need to do what we had to do before we knew Jesus. And we will continue on in that theme pretty much here in chapter 4. So here it is. It's chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. My point is this. Heirs, as long as they are minors, are no better than slaves, though they are the owners of all the property. But they remain under guardians and trustees until the date set by the Father. So with us. While we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. And when the fullness of time had come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as children. And because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a child, and if a child, also an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to beings that by nature are not gods. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you turn your back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? How can you want to be enslaved to them again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid that my work for you may have been wasted. Stop right there. So Paul is saying mostly what he has said before, I think, when I hear this, again, with renewed passion. He's really pushing the point. And I think he makes it eloquently. I struggle with it, not because I don't recognize Jesus as that complete revelation of God, such that I really don't need to be kosher. I don't need to be circumcised. I don't need to do all the Jewish rituals. I don't need to do anything else, frankly. Having recognized who Jesus is, having recognized God in Christ, having recognized God in the world with me, and then and then taking what Jesus says and does and taking that as holy, I'm good. Yeah, I don't need the other stuff. I get that. But just because I don't need the other stuff means that we need to denigrate it. And again, I feel that in Paul's passion and his upset, actually, with what's happened with the churches in Galatia, that he is denigrating the Jewish faith. And I know historically he's doing that because it was a group of Jewish Christians who want to keep the traditions, the Jewish traditions, as part of the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. So they want Christians to be circumcised and keep kosher and observe the laws of Moses, the 613 mitzvahs, all of that. That's what they want. And the churches in Galatia have been going like, yeah, you know, that yeah, maybe we should. That makes some sense, which is just incensed Paul. And I've already talked about why that bothers Paul. So Paul is speaking against them specifically, but you see, 2,000 years later, it's hard for me not to read this and go like, oh yeah, the Jews are just, they're just children. Yeah, it's a good thing we grew up, you know, that I grew up as a Christian. It's a good thing I made it there. I think I've referenced it before. I once did an informational panel, discussion, symposium, whatever, with a wonderful rabbi, a Roman Catholic priest. There was myself and a Shia scholar, a lovely isn't relevant, I appreciate that, but a Muslim academic, a woman, who spoke eloquently and was wonderful. And we talked about sort of the Abrahamic faiths and how it is we can all get along, perhaps. And a lot of great things came out of that day. But I remember afterwards speaking with the Shia scholar, with the Muslim, and she said to me quite sincerely, does it ever bother you that it's like you've gone to university, but I have a graduate degree? I said, I'm sorry, I don't understand. She says, well, when you think about it, the Jewish people, they've graduated high school. When Christians went to university, you've done more. But now, in Islam, we have done the graduate degree. So does that bother you? Don't you ever want the more? And I appreciated her love of her faith and her attempt at respecting mine, but I couldn't help but chuckle a little bit, you know, for her to suggest that in fact the faith that she enjoys is the faith above mine. She's got the PhD, or at least the master's. I got the bachelor's degree, and God bless the Jews. They managed to graduate high school, which implies that her faith has greater depth than mine, right? Because you don't study and pursue something so that you can become more shallow. And it's the way we think, and I get it. But you see, and that's what's to me what Paul's doing right here too. Now, some of the points he's trying to make, I think, are great, but they infer, they imply, and then in fact that he's pretty much explicit that if you remain a faithful Jew in this first century context, then that's great. Then you are a minor. You are an heir, but not fully, you're not. I mean, he's talking about the people who have come through the Jewish experience to become Christians and therefore should let go of the previous experience. So it's like, you know, he says heirs, as long as they're minors, are no better than slaves. And when he says that, I don't think he means that they toil in the fields as much as their identity isn't theirs. Their identity is controlled and is centered around the one to whom they are indentured, enslaved, right? So, which is the same thing with children, in a sense. You know, when I was a little boy, I would be Bill and Haroldine's son. When I become a man, then I grasp my own identity. And of course, in the Jewish faith, they would understand that you have a bar mitzvah, right? You are a child until that time when you become a man. Roman culture had it as well. It was a little more arbitrary. Basically, when your father decided you were, and of course we're talking about male children here, but when your father decided that you were a man, then there was a ceremony, and I'm gonna call it a liberatum. I can't remember, but anyway, there was a ceremony where basically you emerge now as a man. So now you're responsible for yourself, right? And that's the other piece in that. So when you're a minor, you're not responsible for yourself as much as your father is responsible for you. So as a minor, if you do damage to somebody's property, your father is expected to pay for it, right? But once you become a man, you do damage, then you're expected to pay for it. You now take responsibility for how you are in the world. So in using this example that Paul's using, the implication is that as a faithful Jew, following all the rules, living under the law, that's great, but basically God's taking responsibility for everything. You're not really in control of your own identity. Which is almost at odds with what he said yesterday, because what he said yesterday was, what we heard was, you know, when you take on Christ, when you put on Christ, then there is neither Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. So in fact, our whole identity becomes Christ's identity. Then here we're sort of going the other way. But I think the point is, when you're a kid, you want to grow up, right? Very few kids actually sit around going, like, boy, I wish I could stay 8 forever. No, you want to grow up. You want to be a teenager, and then you want to be an adult because you want to buy a car, because you want to have, you know, go where you want to go, and not be told where to go. All right? You want to grow up, and that's the thing, is what Paul is saying. Is like, so you should want to grow up, right? And you should want to choose where you want to go and not be told where you can go and what you can do and what you can't do. Hello, welcome to the rules, the law, the regulations of the Jewish faith, being told what you can and cannot do, what you must do, what your obligations are. No. Now in Christ, you don't need to be told that anymore. Like an adult, you get to choose where you're going to go and what you're going to do. It's even a bigger emergence than that. It's not just emerging out from the law, but also, he says, so with us while we were minors, we were enslaved to the elemental spirits of the world. That's what my translation says. And I will know, because I've done this for a very long time, the word in Greek we're going to use is stoikion, which elemental spirits of the world is kind of good. Order of the universe. The way that things are, that fundamental sense of order or way of being in the universe. It's not chaos. It is it's the way of being, right? So so we're enslaved to the way of being in the world, you know. And the world does teach us some basic things. And when I hear that, I think, okay, so what does the world teach us? Well, the world teaches me that if I put my hand on a hot element, I will burn my hand. Okay. That's still true, whether I'm in Christ or not. The world tells me if I am mean to people, they're likely to be mean to me. Yeah, that's probably still true, too. The world tells me that being kind will often invite others to be kind, so it's a nicer way to be. And that's still true. The world will also tell me that some things are not worth my effort. The world will tell me that there is an economy, and there's a point at which the amount of work you do should balance with the reward, right? So you don't take a job that's going to exhaust all of your resources, all of your time, all of your energy. You don't take that job for minimum wage because you will be spent. You know, and if you're working minimum wage, you're probably hoping for a better job. So you want a minimum wage job that you can do and still have creative energy to perhaps find another job to move along, right? That kind of makes sense. And yet in faith, I am asked to do things like love the unlovable. In faith, I am invited to stand up against hatred, although hatred is never going to disappear. I am asked to clothe the naked and feed the hungry, although poverty is not going to disappear. And you could do the math and look at these basic elements of the world, the way that life works, and go, you know what? That's just not worth it. It isn't. It's not worth it. Going to visit an aged relative with Alzheimer's, and you know he doesn't know who you are and doesn't even know you're there. That's not worth your time. It's the world to tell you that, and we go, yeah, no, that's absolutely right. However, in Christ, in this relationship with God that I have discovered through Jesus, because of Jesus, I'm invited and I'm empowered to waste my time to love the unlovable and to be present for those who may not even know that I'm there. It's okay. It's worth it. The world tells you one thing, but now that you are no longer enslaved to the law or to the ways of the world, you are free to do other things. And I appreciate that, because some of the other things that I do because of my faith are things that my friends and acquaintances who do not share my faith sometimes look at and go, really? Is that worth it? Really? Is that really worth it to go and do all that for one person who may not appreciate it at all? Why? Why are you doing that? That's not good use of your time, Norm. But my faith tells me that it is. So that to me is how my faith invites me to step out of the elemental spirits of the world, to use this translation of Paul's words, and to do things differently. I like that. I like that it says that, you know, that that we are, how does it work? I'm going to give the exact line. God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Okay, so that's respect for the Jewish faith in Paul's mind, in order to redeem those who are under the law, living faithfully as Jews, so that we might receive adoption as children. You can't earn adoption. You can't make someone adopt you. Adoption is the action of the one who adopts. So it is God who has come to us. That would be that idea of adoption. And that's where Paul is trying to get away from the law, this idea that you earn your adoption. No, you don't. You earn your way closer to God. No. What the law does is it prepares you to be ready for God's move. God makes that move, and that is the adoption. Now, having been adopted, you don't have to go back to those things that were trying to make you aware of God's presence, because you get it now. You're adopted. There it is. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Nice work. So Father is respectful, recognizes who God is. Abba is intimate. Papa, Daddy, Father, implying, for me anyway, when I read this, that this adoption means that God and I are family now, and I'm not ruled by the rules and regulations and the I am ruled by affection and intimacy. I have an intimate relationship with God. I call him Abba. I call him Daddy or Mommy. I call him Beloved. I'm not trying to observe all the rules so that they might love me. But in fact, I am acknowledging that I am loved and that I am living out of that love. And then that's followed up by, I think, my favorite line, the one that really stuck out to me when I read this, like seriously, just read it to you like 15 minutes ago. Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, how can you return back again to the weak and beggarly elemental spirits? So the way of the world, weak and beggarly, meaning it adds nothing. It is the way things are, but you don't gain anything by complying. You just get by, right? That's the beggarly. It's got nothing to offer you. Weak, no strength, no, just, it's fine, but it adds nothing. However, to be known by God, that's the key. It's not coming to know God, but rather to be known by God, Paul says. And I love that he sort of corrects himself, right? Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, acknowledging that most of us think of it that way, that we come to know God, we want to know God, and so we follow the law, and we read the books, and we do the studying, we do the praying, we do all those things, and the more that we do, the closer we're going to get to God. We tell ourselves that. That's the way our minds function. It's the way the world functions. Elemental spirits of the world. You want to acquire something and learn everything you can about it and just approach it. But it's not that. It's that God knows us. It's God's love that's redeeming, not our effort. It's our faith in that love that actually helps us live into that. That, to me, is what Paul's saying. And I have to remind myself of that from time to time. That I'm not the one who's doing this, that God is doing this, and I am simply responding to what God has done. That's what my faith is. My faith is a response to God in the world. My faith is what I do because I trust God. Not that I know God better than you or better than I did before, but that I recognize that God knows me. Yeah, I can see a sermon forming here, which is always a good moment to stop. So you know what? I'm going to leave it alone now and just leave it with you. Rather incomplete, but I'm hoping maybe got some things going on in your head that are worthy of your time. So let me offer a prayer. Loving God, we thank you for rules and regulations and the way of the world and the wisdom that we can share and discover in the world around us. But God, we also thank you for your compassion and your grace that come and fill our lives. We thank you for the opportunity to go beyond what the world offers or recommends and discover that there is even more to living. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's it for me today, but I look forward to seeing you tomorrow, and we'll see what else happens in the chapter. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you. God knows you and loves you, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. God knows you, and you're amazing. I look forward to seeing you tomorrow. God bless.